Good morning, church. It's so delightful to see you here this morning. Why don't you stand up and let's worship and praise the Lord together.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You wait forever.
Thank you. with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
Christ our God, oh,
Children, we stand here and we worship you, and we pray that you would speak to our heart what is true. We just give you our whole heart and our whole life, and we pray that you would receive our worship today.
And as you are, we are going to be working through a topical study this morning on blueprints. Many of you have been involved with buildings. They say that one of the greatest tests of a marriage is to try to build a house together. Some get amen and some get, I don't know about that. When we take a look at, biblically, the blueprints that God has for building the church, we ask the question, you know, why are we here? What is the church here for? What's God doing? Why do we even exist in all of this? And I got to tell you, it's God's plan for the church to build healthy Christ followers that are worshiping Him collectively. God is building His church with a capital C. The church universal. It's not about one congregation in one place, but it's the work of God that's moving through. And I've been to plenty of church seminars and how to build your church and trying to build numbers and try to do all these things and all of this stuff, but it comes down to some very simple basics that we find in Scripture on how to build the church. And it's not about marketing, and it's not about, you know, going after a specific group of people, but it's really about what the church has been called to do, and that's to build a church. And so we think about, what are the signs of a healthy church? It's never based on numbers, but it's based on the spiritual maturity, the goals. And we look at, there's even some goals that people would set. What would be the goals of a healthy church? And so I wrote some down. One of the biblical goals is that we would have godly leadership that's setting biblical goals. So biblical leadership that is setting out those goals for the congregation. Another avenue would be discipleship. A healthy church will be making disciples. My pastor, Chuck Smith, who has gone to be with the Lord, used to say, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And so it is biblical reproduction of discipleship, outreach, concern for one another, a commitment to family and community, biblical teaching, a willingness to change is a mark of a healthy church, and worship to be able to do that. I came across a story of a contractor in Michigan that was building a house. And as he was building the house on the first floor of the construction, everything was going great. They got the first floor all done and it was built. Then they started working on the second floor. And all the materials that were coming in, they just didn't quite fit. Things weren't working together well. And so as they were working through and trying to make things fit, they were struggling. There was arguments. And then they realized that the contractor that was working on this construction of this house had hit a snag in the building. They were working on a set of old plans. And one group had a set of old plans, and the other group had the set of the updated plans. Now, can you imagine people trying to work together, the plumbers, the electricians, and the contractors all going, well, what plans do you got? Well, I got my plans, and then you got your plans. And so they hit the, so what did they do? They all got together and they said, chuck the old plans and let's go with the revised ones to be able to build them together. And so in this, we see that in order to build the church, God has one set of plans that He has set and that He moves forward. And we find plans within the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together, but He is the general contractor. He is the one that has set the plans, and we need to follow His plans. I was thinking about this as we came across 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, in light of our midweek study as we've gone through Kings, and that's what kind of spawned this study. It says, and the house, talking about Solomon building the temple, and the house while it was being built was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe or iron or tool in the house while it was being built. In other words, these materials were being quarried and built together, and then they were brought to the temple site, and they fit perfectly. Now, how does God do that? Well, God directs. And we have many different ministries within the church, big C. And we also have many different ministries within our church, little c. But we come to some fundamentals that we're going to walk through today. And as we do, our first set of fundamentals is going to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Godly leadership. So if you would, turn there to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As we move through some of these, one of the things that we find within this is an account of what godly leadership really kind of looks like. And so 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 says this, Paul writing to Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, continually nourished on the word of good, the faith, and of the ground, the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. No slam right there. But and on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godly leadership, that's the foundation. That's the start. You have to have the right people doing the right thing. And that comes with godly leaders to be able to be in that place. We're in the process of looking for more elders to come and to join us in the ministry of leadership here at WCF. And as we look out at the congregation, we're looking for godly leaders, men that will step up, that are filled with the Spirit, that are doing the work of God. So how do I become one of those? You say, well, I don't want to do that because if I'm an elder, then I'm going to become a target, and then I got to deal with people. Well, let me tell you, buddy, you're going to deal with people regardless. But when you're dealing with people as an elder, you're doing so in a manner that's building up the body of Christ. Oswald Sanders says this, spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. We need godly leaders that are spiritual men. Godly leadership is not just for those that are elders within the church, but it's within the home. As the home goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the country. Do we have an absenteeism of godly leaders, especially within the men within our congregation? Absolutely we do. Men, you are being called out this morning to step up your game. We need you. God needs you. If you walk around defeated, everybody else that follows you will walk around defeated. But being filled by the Spirit and growing, and that's what Paul is writing to Timothy, godly leadership comes from growing a personal life, as he would read. Timothy, you need to grow up. This is a young man that went to Ephesus hanging out with a bunch of older people, and this young guy's got to be able to step up his game and to go out. And Paul says to Timothy, you discipline yourself, you grow up, pay close attention to yourself. To what? Sound doctrine. Good teaching. Not stuff that you're going to get from some idea on the radio or some stuff, but from the Word of God that transforms you. Why sound doctrine? Well, if you take a look at verse 1 of the very same chapter, the sound doctrine was necessary in biblical leadership to counteract the doctrines of demons that was going on. Look at verse 1. It says this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some would fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And do we see that today? We do. When this stuff starts creeping into our society and the church that's supposed to be salt on the earth is not stepping up, and counteract, well, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I got to tell you, the gospel is going to be offensive because it's truth. And it's light in a dark place. And when you shine that light, the darkness is not going to like it. But you've got to be trained up in sound doctrine. You got to grow within that and to be nourished. And with that, establishing a godly foundation, nourishment from the Word. And that word nourish is in what's called the present passive participle. It means it's a continual action. You don't just go, yeah, I did this a long time ago. Yeah, I used to read the Bible study. I show up at a life group where I do this occasionally. No, it means that you're in the Word daily, growing daily, leading daily. Godly leaders are lifelong learners. They are not people that have arrived at some place and you go, well, I know the Bible. I read it once. You ever talk to people like that? Yeah, I read it once. Great. How's that working for you? Godly leaders also entrust the truth of God's word as they learn it to other people. They make disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, I'll read it to you. It says this, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Biblical leaders
reproduce biblical leadership by entrusting others. The greatest way that you can become a lifelong learner is disciple somebody. You put your nose in the book, let the Holy Spirit teach you, and then you impart it to somebody else. Years ago, I was involved in the printing industry, and I've watched over the years the printing industry change. Because at that time, some well over 30 years ago, there was a thing called craftsmanship. And you would go from an apprentice to a journeyman to work through that. If you're in the trades, you know that how that works. And there's a certain level of craftsmanship, of actually handling tools and creating something and working through that. And you had a guy who was experienced, who was a master at what they were doing, and they were passing them on. It wasn't something learned in a classroom. It was actively saying, you come with me to the job site, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to pass it on. We don't see that today. A godly leader is going to make disciples. A godly leader is going to abstain from worldliness, discipline themselves. The word there is exercise. It's where we get our word gymnasium from. Timothy was devoted himself to the word of God, but he had to exercise himself with personal training and calling himself to others. How is God building the church? With people that are disciplined in good doctrine, disciplined in leadership. And it's a godliness that is profitable for all things. It colors all aspects of your life. The church needs to be built up by godly leaders who are so influenced by the Word of God that they are bleeding the Bible. That God's Word is coming out of every pore. That there's no difference between the time that they're worshiping God in the room, or they are out in the workforce, or they're out in the community, that in every aspect people are following because you are a godly person and becoming godlier because of time in the Word. So what is godliness? By definition, godliness is a respect for God that affects the way you live. Godliness basically is a respect for God that affects the way you live. And if God is not affecting the way that you are living, you're not godly. Plain and simple. It's belief and practices and obligations that relate to God. I'm going to give you a couple of 25-cent words. It's your orthodoxy, which is teaching, that influences your orthopraxy, your doing. So we become orthodox or right teaching so that in orthopraxy, we are right living. It affects us fervently in every aspect. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Peter would encourage his readers to add godliness to their way of living. 2 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, "And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." It's an intentional act. If you think that just reading the Bible is going to make you more godly, you're wrong. Adding godliness to the way you live is an intentional action to act upon that which you know. You have to live it out. It's how you act towards God that affects your worship. Jesus would say in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. And that only comes from right orthodoxy and right orthopraxy and how you live as that godly believer and living in the world. In James chapter 1, 27, we see this in how we live to the world. It's our horizontal relationship. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is to this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, to keep oneself unstained in the world. In other words, when you are a godly leader, and you are living godly, vertically, your horizontal means that you go out and you do stuff. You help the least, the lost, and the marginalized. We are even looking at this, establishing a team. And if you're interested in establishing, being part of a team that's going to go down to Houston, I want to encourage you to think about that and pray about that and contact Fred Butcher. He's on the back of your bulletin. We are surveying those that would want to go, be hands and feet, to go down and to help. But it's not just going down into Houston. You can be God's hands and feet in going in to helping at Harvest Jam. You can be God's hands and feet. Do you know how many sick people we have in our church? And how many shut-ins? On a Sunday morning, maybe going to Avamir or Rose Valley and sharing the gospel. If you love to sing and sing hymns, you can go and you can sing hymns with them. That's true religion. Living in a horizontal relationship. To go out to the least, to the lost, and the marginalized. To encourage them and to strengthen them. And godly leaders lead that disciplined life. Paul would write to the very carnal church of Corinth this. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Western society has become a very undisciplined group of people, have we not? We become consumers. We become fat and lazy. We do the least that we can to try to get the most leisure that we can. Better we look at the Olympians. Someone that is going for the gold. What are they doing? They are disciplining themselves unto godliness. The three D's of godliness. It's discipline, duty, and devotion. Discipline says, I need to. Duty says, I ought to. Devotion says, I want to. I need to, I ought to, and I want to. Why? To up your game. To get to the place where you are being that effective, fervent, godly leader. Godly leaders use the tools that God's given you. You guys know these tools. They're in a toolbox. I would venture to say that most of you guys probably have a whole set of tools in your garage that you haven't touched for years. Now, you bought them sometime. If you're like me, you go to Home Depot and you go, that's cool, I want it. Right? And then you get it home and you don't use it. And it sits there untouched. But I'm going to get to it sometime. I'm going to get to that project. What are the tools that God has for us? Prayer. Communication with God. Bible study. Growing in faith and understanding. Worship. Ascribing that worth unto God and keeping focus. Fasting. Disciplining yourself to godliness. And submission. To God's commands, whether it's the Lord's table, baptism, or general submission. God's plan is to use godly leaders to produce a healthy, mature church. That's the workforce. But what about the plan? Flip over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. In Philippians 3, 8 through 11, we read this. More than that, I count all these things as a loss in the view of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God and the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order, or this is the purpose, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here in Philippians? That Jesus is the blueprint. We have those that are godly leaders that are wanting to build the church, but what is the plan that we follow? You want to know the plan? Look at Jesus. It's very simple. Look at Jesus. Those which you are discipling, those which you are training, are following the model. Being in Christ is at the heart of Pauline theology. Being in that place, the righteousness that Jesus has with the Lord God and the design for redemption for man, we are being built into that place. Now, on one hand, Paul says, I gained Christ. Literally, the righteousness of Christ. That's what he's talking about. What did I gain when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It's his righteousness that is put upon you. That's the foundation that's in the blueprint. How do we build up the church? The church is built up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the base level. It is his righteousness that is imparted upon us. It's an extreme makeover. And it's so extreme that it is the old man is demoed. And the new creation is being built. It's not just an outside covering or a coat. It, you know, religion tries to do that. But religion is nothing more than like putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. Or painting the outside of a tomb, whitewashed sepulchers. Matthew 23, 27, Jesus would address this to the religious. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like a whitewashed tomb, and on the outside you appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of decaying dead man's bones and uncleanness." Paul would say, for his self-righteousness, it is rubbish. That word rubbish in English doesn't translate to what it really means. We'll keep it G-rated. But within this, understand, Paul admits that he was found in Christ. He was found in Christ. That's where his life begins. It's God's design to follow the plan of being placed in Christ and being built up in Christ. It is not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is put upon you. Not by anything you do. A passage you're very familiar with in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 says this. For by grace you have been what?
Saved.
How?
Through faith.
And it is not of yourselves, it's a what?
Gift.
And as a result of works, so that no one would
boast.
It's not about you. It's about what God has done in you, in building you up. Being right with God is a righteousness that comes through faith. And Jesus gives us that pattern for living. The righteousness of Christ is the pattern. It's the union of the Father-Son relationship. There's no purer relationship that you could ever find between the love relationship between the Father and the Son. And Christ followers are to emulate that relationship. Flip over to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Another great passage you should have in your toolbox says this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed. Notice that word conformed, built into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That is a building process, is it not? I don't know anybody in this room that has arrived. And if you think you have, you're not there yet. That arrival doesn't take place till we are face-to-face in heaven, glorified. We are being daily set apart for a holy purpose, being built up. It's the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to every believer. It's the work of God in our life. And it's the pattern of Jesus that we're being built into. You want to learn how to grow? You want to build up the church? You want to follow the right blueprints? Look at Jesus. Don't look at a man. Don't look at a pastor. Don't look at an organization. Look at Jesus. He is the model that we're to follow. He's the blueprint. And in that, imagine if every Christ follower was looking and following that pattern. Then we would be being built into a temple, individually and corporate, of worship. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in the dwelling of God and in his Spirit. The church is a separate place from the world where God is worshipped. It is a living building being built up. The process is being set apart. It's if you take a look at verse 10, it says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. To know Jesus is life-changing. To know Jesus, to really know Jesus. We're not talking about religion. If you really know Jesus, your life will be changed. There are three steps we work through this in following that plan that Paul lays out. First, we start with just knowing Jesus. We begin with intimate knowledge of knowing Jesus. You want to be changed and transformed. Know him intimately, personally. The second step is knowing the power of his resurrection. What is that? That is knowing that you are saved, personally experiencing the transformation, the spiritual transformation I know Jesus, and I know the transformation that is taking place in my life, being born again. Romans 6:4 would say this, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Transformation. And the third step, knowing the fellowship of his suffering. I got to tell you this, if anybody told you that being a Christian and a Christ follower is going to be an easy road, they lied to you. It is difficult. It is hard because we know him best through suffering. It is through that suffering that we grow the greatest. Some people would say that being a Christ follower is much like putting a tea bag in hot water. It is at that point in that hot water that everything that is in that tea bag gets brought out. And it is in knowing that suffering that all of these things are brought out in Christ. Mark 8:34 says this, and he summoned the crowd with him and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what?
Follow.
He doesn't say you're going to become a millionaire, you're going to have a great house, you're going to have great health, you're going to have all these things, and life on this earth is going to be great. No. It's going to be sin, it's going to be a sorrow, and it's going to be a suffering, and it's going to be this place of following after him. Why? Because you're being conformed to his death, so that the goal, you can be conformed to his resurrection. It is in the suffering we say no to self, to be conformed and experience that resurrection. And I can tell you this, those that are in the process of suffering physical ailments, they look even more for the glorification because they want to leave this suffering behind. And it's there that God's grace is sufficient. To identify, to be conformed to his death is also to be conformed to the resurrection, as he would say in verse 11, in order that I might attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the final product. The final product of this building process is not a great building on earth, but it's the building of the kingdom of God. It's knowing that resurrection. We're not trying to build a bigger congregation here. We are not interested in having this massive building and all these people coming through these doors. What we are looking at is building up the eternal kingdom of God to get people from death into eternal life forever. This building will go away. That building, you, the bodies, will go away. But what will last forever? You in the presence of God with a glorified body for all eternity. That's what's being built up. That's what the blueprint is. And we look at Jesus who finished the race well. The foundation of God's plan in Christ followers to intimately know him and the resurrection of the power. That's what the blueprints ultimately achieve. To get us to that place where we know the resurrection power of Jesus. The last set of passages that we're going to kind of touch on, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 to 31. If you're taking notes, write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31, and Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. The first one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 31, I will read it to you, and it says this. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And Christ has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles and gifts and healings and helps and administrations, various kinds of tongues. And all of the apostles, are they not all prophets? Are they all teachers? Are they not workers of miracles today? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And all do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But the earnest desire the greatest, but earnestly desire the greatest gifts, and I'll show you still more in an excellent way. And then we get into chapter 13, which is love. But what does he say in essence there? We are being built into one body, uniquely made within that body. With the amount of people that we have in this congregation, every single one of you has a different gift, at least one. Are you using it for the building up of the body? If we were doing a building and we wanted to build a building and everybody was a carpenter, would the building get finished? Or an electrician? No. But we need masons. We need contractors that are rough construction guys. We need finished carpenters. We need electricians. We need plumbers. We need people that like to paint, which I hate. We need people that like that stuff, that are gifted in that. And there are people that are gifted in that area. Wherever you are gifted, you are to work together. We are being built up not in uniformity, but one body. One faith, one baptism, one body. The church belongs to Jesus. And we all have a part within that. But the key is to do it lovingly. God's design leaves room for many different roles within the body. In many different designs. Paul gave a sampling of the diversity of what God offers. But that's not a complete list. There's much, much, much more. And whatever that spiritual gift is, you can use it to edify, to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen that body. Paul notes that we all have a gift, but we're not all the same gifts. So my encouragement to you is to lead as God calls you, as God has gifted you. If you are a prayer warrior, we need you praying. If you have the ability to hang out with kids, especially junior hires, we need you because they're a weird breed. If you love little children, then get involved in the nursery. If you have the gift of helps, then help. If you have the gift of visitation to go out and to visit some people, the shut-ins and all of these things, whatever it is, you're building up one body. Paul would finish over where we're going to land in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. When we take a look at Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, says this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom," that being Jesus, "the whole building is being fitted together, growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. One body, one building, no longer strangers. But you are here to be able to help build up a holy temple that is an act of worship." What would it look like if the whole church, big C, operated in this manner? Can you imagine the testimony that would go out? People would be breaking down the doors to get in and say, because you're building something special. Actually, God is building something special. And he's doing it through you. I got to thinking about this being fit together, this phrase. Being fit together means literally being put together. Then I got to thinking about a jigsaw puzzle. We had a jigsaw puzzle. Lots of different pieces, right? Usually, I've never found a jigsaw puzzle unless it's a little kid's one. All those pieces are slightly different. Now, I like jigsaw puzzles, and I get very frustrated when one's close and it doesn't quite fit. So I grab it, put it in, and I pound it into place. Right? I got it. And then I step back and look at it, and I'm like, I got three pieces left over. That's not the picture on the box. When we look at a jigsaw puzzle, when it's finished, you don't see the pieces. You see the picture. When you look at the body of Christ, you're not to see the people. You're to see the picture. And what is the picture? Jesus. What should it look like? Jesus. The church is much bigger and much more to be a model of Jesus Christ than any one person. We need to be fitted together for the whole, for a house of worship unto God. It's the common work of biblical leaders to lead people into their part, whatever that part might be, so that the whole body would be fit together, functioning to give the picture of Jesus, that place of worship, dwelling together in unity, not uniformity, but unity as an act of worship. So what should we do? We start with knowing the plan. Spend time with Jesus. We follow the plan. Whatever God has set for you, do your part and let God do the work, because he is the master builder. It's God's plan to produce Christ followers who are worshipers. He's building that church. It's God's plan and his blueprint to conform us into the image of Jesus. Are you ready to follow the plan? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given to us a blueprint for living. Godly directives that will lead us into being unified, without uniformity, but unified in such a way that the final product is a clear representation of you, Lord Jesus. But we know it starts with us being devoted to becoming those godly leaders, our personal relationship, and then following that plan that you've set, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then finally acting upon that plan, working at being built together. Because, God, you're building your church. You're building up this body as a holy temple. May we do that. May we be active participants. May our hearts be transformed, and may our lives be conformed into the image of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has
I'll say.
So God, we're looking forward to that day that you take us home. But till that day, may we be about the business that you've called us to. You have called us out of darkness into light. You've given us that hope of eternal life, to be able to walk in that newness of life, but we do so in a manner that would reflect you, Lord Jesus. So God, I pray, when people see us, that they would see your Son, who loves them. And as we go out this week, for all the divine appointments that you've set for us, for those tugs on the heart to get involved into serving and ministry, for the conviction of not being that godly leader that we should be, may we act upon all of these things and go away transformed and conformed because we spent time with you this morning. And most importantly, God, may the things that we say and do bring honor to Jesus and put a smile on your face. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Thank you for joining us in the study of God's Word. Please join us at Warren Community Fellowship for worship each Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. or 11 a.m. We're located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between St. Helens and Scappoose. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387.